so good to see you. This is the beginning of our second mini-series for the summer. It's called, or spring summer, it's called Rome the Mini-Series, and this specific mini-series is called Repaired. If you're new today or you maybe missed the first part of this series, I'll catch you up just in a couple of minutes. But before we dive into this next part, and by the way, I cannot wait to go on the journey with you for the next 5 weeks. Church, someone in the room is going to do life differently because what they hear from the book of Romans. Maybe for the first time ever, understand who they are in Christ. And because of that, I believe it's going to set some people free. It's going to help solidify some things in your life. It's going to help clarify your identity. And so I cannot wait to share with you the rest of this mini-series. Those of you who are new, first-time guests, or someone maybe you haven't been here in a while, please understand this. We came off a heavy series in this Rome the mini-series. The first three chapters of Rome were really, really heavy, and I use that word a bunch because it's true. It was about the wrath of God being poured out against mankind for two different reasons. Number one, because we simply reject what can be known about God. Also because we think in and of ourselves we can be righteous, or because of our pedigree we can be righteous. And none of that's true. God's wrath is very much on a world that is lost. And all of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 dealt with that lostness, with that wreckedness that we make of our lives apart from God. But remember, there's a critical verse, I believe 21 of chapter 3, I think it is, the words, "but now." It's those two words that transition us from the wreckedness of life to the opportunity to be repaired. From the place of brokenness without God to a place of final restoration with God. And so those words take us from a place of hopelessness to a place of hope. It's the reason that you showed up today. Because there's something significant about what Christ did for us, church. You're not here today simply to listen to the fact that we're changing service times. You showed up today because there's something about Jesus that's life-changing. And this morning, I want to help you understand, or begin to understand more fully, what that's about. So, but now, that is, but now, we don't have to live in the wreckedness of life. We can have a different life in Christ. This morning, by way of an illustration, I want to help you understand where we're going. This last week, I was studying for this series, and I was watching some YouTube videos, and lo and behold, I came across a video of a show that Jay Leno is now on. I guess he has a restoration business, a car restoration business, and I haven't seen it on TV, but I watched this YouTube video of him, and Jay Leno is walking through this garage. And there are lots of different cars in the garage, and there are lots of different cars in the restoration process. And one of the things he says about restoration or repairing something that's broken like an old car is that it takes a while. There's a process that you go through. And so he said, I want you to understand, you know, I want you to see where each of these cars are in their journey. And I watched for a little while, and he finally ended up at a specific car, and it really wasn't much of a car at all. As a matter of fact, all you could see of this car was its frame. And the frame was rotted, and it was wasting away, and it was brittle. And he couldn't even hardly touch the frame because it would just fall apart and collapse in his hand. But right in front of that was a newly reconstructed frame. It was the exact replication of the old frame. And what Jay Leno explains in this video, for those who aren't in the car restoration business like me, is that the frame was critical to get right. Because if you don't have a solid frame, it doesn't matter what you put on that frame, the car will collapse. And so you might have the most incredible engine, the most incredible looking color of a car. You might have the most solid, well-built structure of the car. But without the frame, it's pointless. Because if the frame is falling apart, the car will go nowhere. And I thought about what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4, which is where I want you to go with me today. And I began to realize that what Paul does for the believer after he says that the but now statement, what he does for you and for me is he says, this is the framework. This is the foundation. This is where it all fits together and ties into. Church, hear me today. If you don't get what I'm going to say today, if you don't get what Paul's trying to communicate today, Christianity will be miserable for you. I want to say that again. If you miss today what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, you will spend the balance of your time in this whole thing of Christianity, you will spend that time misunderstanding what you're supposed to be doing. It's that important. And so, let me give you a little bit of context here. We didn't cover the last couple of verses of Romans 3, so let me just quickly, it won't be on your screen. Romans chapter 4 will be on your screen. Let me just quickly catch you up. Paul says, we're wrecked, but now there's Christ, and in Christ there is life. There is this restoration. There's the ability to be repaired. And Paul says that comes by faith. Now, we'll talk a lot about faith today. Paul says, he asked this question towards the end of chapter 3. Where then is the boasting? In other words, Paul wants to know the answer to this question. Do we have a right to boast? Is there anything within us, once we receive Christ, that allows us to say, we're something, we've arrived? And Paul's answer to that question is no. Why? Because Paul says that we didn't earn it. It wasn't because we followed the law that we have a chance to be in a right relationship with God. Paul says the only thing we did to be able to be in this process of being repaired is that we, by faith, accepted what Christ already did for us. That's it. There's nothing else that we can do. Paul says, so we don't have the opportunity to boast because it wasn't about what we did, but what Christ did for us. And so that's the framework Paul sets us in as he begins to talk about a really important foundational piece, the reality of being in a relationship with Christ. Now, I'm going to move the table over just a little bit so everyone can see this. I want to just start in verse number 1 and go through the first 8 verses with you. Let me just read them to you. Because Paul is now going to explain this incredible reality that we are different because of Christ by helping us understand what faith did for us. And so this is what Paul says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? What matter? Who can I boast in? That's the matter. Who is able to be boastful, or what can I boast in? This is what he says. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. In other words, if we received salvation or a right standing with God because we earned it, then we all today could say, I am something, I am significant. But that's not how Abraham received this word justified or justification. But he says, not before God. Verse number 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, church, there are 2 words that Paul has given us in Romans chapter 4 that I'm going to unpack for you. And if you want to underline words, the word justifies in verse 2 and the words credited as righteousness in verse number 3. Critical words to understand today. Verse number 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. The key verse in chapter 4 is verse 5. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Hold on. To the man who does not work but trusts God, God justifies him and credits him as righteous. All right, go on to verse number 6. David says it this way. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits apart from works. Now I'm going to read to you Psalm chapter 32. This is what David quotes from in verses 7 and 8. These verses ought to make your heart skip a beat. If it doesn't, you've been a Christian too long. Verse number 7. Blessed are those, or they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. 3 of you haven't been a Christian too long. That's really, really good news. Verse number 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Yeah, 5 of you got that one. That is great. What David realizes in the Old Testament, remember, he's under the old covenant, under law. He realizes that the greatness of God is not that he gave us a law of right and wrong, but the greatness of God is that he would be willing to say, your sins are no longer remembered, that they are forgiven, and I don't count them against you anymore. And the truth of the matter is, those of you in the room today like me who have sinned a lot in life, This is the greatest news of the gospel, that God doesn't count your sins against you or my sins against me. Now, here's what I know, because this has been preached so much, it's lost a little of its appeal. So I hope today to regain it so that you can understand the significance of what Paul is communicating here. Now, in the next few verses, Paul is going to use an Old Testament illustration. I don't want to read them all to you. Just quickly let me give them to you. Paul is going to talk about Abraham and how he received this credit as righteousness. And here's what he says. Did Abraham receive this righteous status after he was circumcised or before? Now, why is that important? Because if Abraham received this justification and crediting as righteousness, which I'll explain in a moment, if he received that after he was circumcised, then it follows that only Jews or those of circumcision could receive this same justification or credit as righteousness. But Abraham did not receive this justification after he was circumcised, but before. In other words, it had nothing to do with his works, and it's available for everyone, regardless of if they're circumcised or not. In other words, it's available for everyone who would do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He believed God. That's it. He trusted God, and then he received justification and the credit as righteousness. And Paul goes on to say in the text that it had nothing to do with the law, because the law is powerless to do that work in your life. All right? And then Paul really gets to something significant. Paul says, Abraham, against all hope, in hope, believed that God could do what he promises he was going to do. What was the promise? From Abraham's perspective, this is the promise, that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, and that he would receive an heir to the promise, or he would receive this son, Isaac, who would be the promised child by which the Messiah would one day come. That Abraham believed that God could do that, even though Abraham was old and Sarah was old, all right? So you're like, Matt, man, here's the deal. I've heard that story so many times. This sounds like white noise to me. Like, why are you telling me that? I understand that, because when I read the text the first time, I was doing the same thing. Like, here we go again, Abraham and circumcision, and this is killing me, right? Paul says, no. Understand something. Abraham is the pattern for everyone to follow. What Abraham did, believing against all hope, is what brings about the same thing in our life. In other words, for those who would come to terms with the fact that God really wants to justify us and credited us with righteousness, for those who would come to terms with God longs to restore us and repair us, those are the ones, when they accept Christ, who receive the fullness of the promise. As a matter of fact, this is the way Paul says it in verse number 21. He's continuing this story. Against all hope, Abraham believed. And this is what was so powerful about Abraham, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Church, this is faith. This is the essence of faith. Believing that God, being fully persuaded that if God says he can do it and longs to do it, that he will do it. Okay. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness, because he became fully persuaded that God could do what he says he wanted to do. And then verse number 23, he goes on to say this. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone. This is why you showed up for church today, because it's not just for Abraham, it's for everyone who would believe. Verse 24. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul says, for those who have by faith believed that Jesus rose from the dead, who believe that God is able to do what he promises to do, those people will be justified and credited as righteousness. Verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. All right. So, we're done. That's the whole chapter. I'll see you guys next week. Oh, you got through the whole chapter. Man, I don't understand it. I don't get it yet. Why did I show up today? Well, here's why you showed up. Let me unpack for you for the next couple of minutes the theology, the historical problem with these two doctrinal positions, and then the practical reality of why it's so important for you today. Can I do that for you? When I began to understand this in my own life, and this has been a long process for me, but as I began to embrace what I'm about to tell you, things began to change in the way I lived out Christianity. Paul says that faith releases a reality into my life that comes from God. I didn't earn it by works. It is simply a gift from God. There are two words or two phrases that he uses here, and I'm going to give them to you if you want to write them down. Two significant doctrinal points. Show these two words, justification and acts or credit as righteousness. Justification and credit as righteous. Let's take that first word for just a moment and let's understand what it means doctrinally. What does it mean that when you accept Christ as Savior, by faith believing that he died and rose again, that God sees you as justified? What does that mean? The doctrinal word justification is actually a legal term. It carries the idea of being declared a certain status. Now, please hear me. Being declared this status of justified does not do anything internally to us. There's no nature change in justification. There is only a status change. In the world of Facebook, surely we can appreciate how important a status is. I watch on Facebook as you guys change your statuses all the time, and one of the ones that I love seeing is, you know, I got engaged or I got married. That's a really cool status change, like a big time status change. And I think as you understand the idea of justification and the idea of status change, you begin to really see yourself differently. Justification means being declared not guilty. It means being declared not guilty or innocent before God. That is, in my sinfulness, I am guilty. The wrath of God is fully and squarely on me. But when I receive Christ, I have the status change of not guilty. Now, let me tell you the significance of this by illustration. When I first started dating Jennifer, this was, gosh, like 17 years ago now, we first started dating. She was my best friend, and I dearly, dearly appreciated her, but I wasn't fully in love with her. If you ever have dated your friend, and that's a weird dynamic of being friends first and then going through that process of like, now I'm romantically interested in you. And so that whole process unfolded for us, and we dated for 3 years, and it was on again, off again. She broke up with me twice, and she'll tell you that I made her break up with her, but that's a side point that's not important to the story today. And we went through this process for 3 years of in this dating relationship, and finally, on Valentine's Day of 2001, I proposed to Jennifer. And little did I know that if I did not propose to Jennifer before the end of that semester in May, that she was done with me totally. I didn't know that. So thank God I made a good decision and proposed on Valentine's Day. So I proposed to Jennifer. She said yes. And in that moment, our status changed from dating to engaged. But that wasn't the biggest status change for us. July 14, 2001, we made our way to West Tulsa Free Will Baptist Church. We went before the church and Brother Connie D. Carricker. And before him, we made a covenant before him and ultimately before God. We committed to doing life together till death, no matter what the circumstances were going to be. And Brother Connie D. Carricker said to us, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Seconds earlier, our status was engaged. But the moment of declaration, our status changed. We went from engaged to married. Now, let me tell you something. Nothing changed internally in my heart or in Jennifer's heart. The only thing that changed in that moment was my status. It was a different status. Here's the truth. The moment Connie D. Carricker pronounced me as married, I did not all of a sudden know everything there was to know about being married. All that changed in that moment was my status. Now I'm hitched with you. There was so much more for me to understand, so much more for me to work out, so much more for me to discover in what it means to be married. But for the moment, I was married. And that status has been my reality ever since, and it's unchanged. What's interesting is the way that status changed the way I lived out my life. Once I recognized I was married, then I had to understand what it meant to live out a life of being married. And I would say to you today, church, that if you never come to terms, and we'll unpack this more in just a minute, with the reality that you are declared innocent before the Father, if you never embrace that, you will never live out the life of being repaired as God calls us to live it out. We'll unpack that in some detail in just a moment. So justified, a declaration, a status change that says, God says I'm innocent. And then credit as righteous. The crediting as righteous is a powerful concept. It's an accounting term, the idea of crediting. It's a picture of an exchange that's so critical for us to understand. God can declare you and I righteous, or God can declare us innocent or not guilty, and he can do it based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, Paul spends some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 helping another church understand the significance of this. But I think it's important for us to hear what Paul told the Corinth church as we understand this idea of crediting as righteousness in the book of Romans. And this is the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the best verse in the entire Bible to understand what it means to be credited as righteous. That Jesus became sin when he did not have sin. God credited our sinfulness to Jesus' account, so that in him God may be able to credit my account with Jesus' righteousness. It's the most unfair verse in the entire Bible. Do you know that? It's the most unfair and greatest verse in the entire Bible. Why? Because it was not fair that Jesus had to take on my sinfulness. And it's certainly not fair that I get to receive his righteousness. But who cares about fair? This is grace. If it's fair, I'm destined to die. But if it's grace, I'm repaired. So God made him, that is Jesus, the one who was faultless, spotless, blameless, perfect, and righteous. He became sin. He took my sin. It was credited to his account, my unrighteousness. But in exchange for that, through his death, the fullness of what needed to be accomplished was accomplished on the cross. That's why he said, it is finished. And in that moment when I received what Christ did for me on the cross, God credits me the righteousness of Jesus. I'm no longer lost. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. I'm no longer unrighteous. My status, my declaration is I am righteous before the Father. And that status and that declaration endures any other sin I may commit for the rest of my life. The status endures. Do you know that this is one of the most abused and perverted and twisted doctrines throughout church history? Do you know this? That the doctrine of justification and righteousness has been twisted and abused so many times throughout Scripture and throughout our church history. And I think I know the reason why, and I'll tell you why before it's over today. But just quickly, let me take you on a historical journey, because this truth has been misunderstood from almost the beginnings of Christianity. If you study the book of Galatians, you understand and know that this was at the center, this doctrine of justification and righteousness was at the center of a perverted gospel Paul is condemning in the book of Galatians. As a matter of fact, Paul pulls no punches to this church. Now, please follow me. The book of Galatians was written 49 or 50 A.D., Romans, which is what we're studying, was written about 56 or 57. So about 6 or 7 years earlier, Paul is dealing with exactly what he wants to deal with the Romans about as well. He's dealing with it in Galatia. And this is what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I love Paul. I'm shocked. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And Paul goes on to say, it's not here. He goes on to say, which is not even a gospel at all. Paul said, Church of Galatia, Christians, you started with an understanding, because Paul himself was a part of their understanding. You started with the right picture of what God does for you in Christ. You started right. In chapter 3, this is what he says. Verse number 1, in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians. Could you just insert your name right there for a moment? Because I need to insert my name right here. Matt is foolish if I accept this perverted looking gospel, this twisted reality. What is it? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. It is finished, is what Paul's saying. It was done on the cross. And he goes on to say in verse number 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, did God do a work in you because you earned it or because you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Which one? Paul goes on to say in verse number 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Church, this is the problem with Christianity. This is the problem with identity. Trying to gain by human effort what God has already declared as your reality. It is the central twistedness of our human nature that at some point we think we have to earn what God has already declared as truth about us. So, Paul says, are you trying to earn it with human effort? Verse number four. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it was really for nothing. Are you trying to obtain what God has declared already on you by human efforts? So in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul says, oh, Galatians, you missed it. You've returned to trying to earn it. Paul sets the record straight by helping them understand that works has nothing to do with salvation. Do you realize as well, church, this morning, that Ephesians had the same problem? Paul says to them, for by grace you're saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. And then, hundreds of years pass. You're in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages? The Roman Catholic Church was fully in charge during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and they perverted again this gospel of justification and of crediting as righteousness. In the Roman Catholic Church, they believed that sacraments or indulgences, payments, if you will, allowed a priest or the pope to confer a declaration of righteous or justified or justification. In other words, pay me some money or do these certain things, and then a priest or the pope will say to you, yes, you are saved. Yes, you are declared righteous. Yes, you are holy. Yes, you are not guilty. And the church became very wealthy under this system. It's tempting for me to attach your money to your salvation. Do you know why? Because as the pastor, I'm the beneficiary. And this theology, this twisted doctrine went on for years and years and years, and people suffered under the weight of this works-based religion. Along the way, in about the 16th century, a monk who was very much despising this God that makes people work this out through payments and penance and sacraments, this monk came along and read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is being revealed from faith to faith, for the just will live by faith. And all of a sudden, as he began to study this truth, that it is justice through faith and not by works, his eyes became opened, and he began to search the scriptures, and he began to realize that the Roman church had seized this doctrine and perverted it and twisted it and made it into something it should not have been. His name was Martin Luther. He was the great reformer, and he posted on a door the 95 theses, which were the 95 problems he had with the Roman Catholic Church, and one by one, he listed them out where they went astray. But there were five central doctrinal mistakes that he wanted to pinpoint. Just quickly this morning, let me give them to you because these are so critical because the church went astray again. Luther identified these as the central mistakes or the central, if you will, doctrinal truths that are critical in understanding what God has done for us. And he says, first of all, sola scriptura, which is only scripture, is the authority for the faith and practice of Christianity. That is, it is the scripture that guides us, not the Pope. Sola Christo, only Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. No indulgence or sacrament or penance could ever give you access to God. It is only through Christ. And then sola gratia, only grace. That is, God is gracious, and it is through his grace that he declares us as we are. It's not by works. Sola fide, only faith. Nothing you can do to earn it. Soli Deo Gloria, only the glory of God. Martin Luther said that it is through Christ that we receive salvation, by God's grace, through our faith, and the Word of God reveals this truth to us, and as a result of this process taking place in our life, we honor and glorify God because of it. Therefore, we cannot boast in and of ourselves. The only boasting is that we worship because God has done this in us and through us. Martin Luther was brilliant, and he wasn't the only reformer. There were many, many others as well who came along and saw this doctrinal error in church history, and the church became reformed through that. You're sitting in an evangelical Christian church today, not a Roman Catholic church, because of this. By the way, I don't know if I meant to do this, but I don't know if you can see the cup that's here with the base. Maybe we could do a shirt that has, this is the cup of the new covenant, and this is the cup. I just came up with that. I don't know if it'll go anywhere. You guys post it. I'll buy the t-shirt, all right? This is the new covenant. This is it in its entirety. Now quickly, and I'm done. Church, I spent much of my life believing that Jesus was enough to save me, and I understood that I get a place in heaven, but I missed for a great period of my life this declaration of status change on my life. And because I missed the fact that God has already made me holy in Christ, that he already sees me as righteous, because I missed that, I spent most of my teenage years and most of my 20-something years believing that I had to earn this status every day of my life. I spent most of my time as a Christian believing that this status was up for grabs at any moment, and that God may not like me so much, or I might not be as righteous or be declared innocent if I sin. It's a miserable existence. Here's what I would say to you today, church. Hear me. If you've ever struggled with believing that God unconditionally loves you and unconditionally, without your works, has declared you as righteous, if you've ever struggled with that and ever struggled with believing that, hear me today. Please hear me. I believe this is the frame of being repaired. I believe it's the foundational truth, and here's why. Because if you believe that you now have to earn something from God in his favor, or earning something of declaration or status, if you believe right now in Christianity you have to do that, the trajectory is a works-based, fear-based religion. And it is miserable and taxing and burdensome. And every day you're worried, does God still see me as the same? And I just want to set some of you free from that this morning. Because God is a God you're starting to resent because you can't keep up with the pace of holiness. I just want you to know today that God, through Christ, has already declared you righteous. That you are not guilty before the Father. And it doesn't matter if you mess up the next 3 days, the next 10 days, the next 15 years of your life. Your status never changes with him. Now, I know the question many of you theologians in the room are asking, Matt, you just gave a whole lot of people a license to sin. Would you come back in Romans chapter 6? Because I'll answer that question for you. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm giving you freedom to believe this reality about you. If you will begin today accepting this every single day of my life, you know what would be a good exercise for you? For those of us who struggle with this, you know what a good exercise is? Look in the mirror every single day and say, you're righteous. You're holy. You're innocent. You're not guilty. That's who you are in Christ. You know what it'll do? It'll free you to rest in the rest of the provisions of God. Because the truth of the matter is, when you begin to get identity, you begin to live out in that identity. I didn't understand the fullness of being married, but once I began to understand what it meant to be married, I was able to live that out in a totally different way. And I would say to you today, church, that if we'll get this right, the Christianity that God calls us to, the gospel that changes us, will truly be life transforming within us. And so I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.